There's a lost soul who's tired of his sinning.
You are listening to the Daily Doctrine Devotional. This is a daily podcast designed to teach and preach Bible doctrine each weekday throughout the year. This is Evangelist Tim McVeigh asking you to please let others know about this podcast so that they can subscribe or tune in each weekday. At the end of the podcast, we will provide you with subscription information as well as contact information for our ministry. Thank you for listening, and we pray that the Lord will help each of us as we study and preach the Word of God.
And the saints all with gladness are singing the glorious song of the redeemed. Song of the redeemed.
We would like to welcome you to this Wednesday edition of the podcast. Certainly, like to welcome all of our listeners. We appreciate each and every one of you that listen, tune into the podcast. And we're going to be back in the book of Hebrews today, but I would like to announce that this Sunday for the morning service at 10:30 and then right away after the meal, there's going to be an afternoon service at the South Liberty Baptist Church. That's in Liberty, Maine. And so we want to make that announcement. And then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 o'clock each night, we will be there at the South Liberty Baptist Church in a Bible conference. And so we certainly are looking forward to what the Lord is going to do. Looking forward to the Word of God having its free course. If you're in the area, why don't you come? If you know others, why don't you invite them to come? Love to have you. Love to have others. You're going to have a meal at 6 o'clock for those of you in the area that are coming. And if nothing else, you can come, enjoy the meal, and maybe sit in fellowship with the McVeighs if you're saved. So thank the Lord for that. And just want to extend that invitation. We're back in the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 9 again today. We spoke yesterday of that promise, the promise of eternal inheritance. But then we see in verse 16 of chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. And that's what the Word of God tells us. And so we know there was a testament given, and we understand that testament was built upon the Word of God, the law of God. But God had a better plan. God had a better way. God had a better promise, because God had a better testament, because His Son was going to die. And so this is not custom that we preach this. This is the Word of God. And so this better testament, why is it a better testament? Because the testator has died, and He's given us His Word. And we read of that death, we read of that suffering, we read of what Christ has done, and how we thank Him, and how we praise Him, and for His goodness to us, that Jesus Christ would take on Himself not only the form of man, but then Jesus Christ be made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet He Himself without sin bore our sins in His body, died on the cross, and died for those sins. Now, it's important to understand, Jesus Christ died both deaths. And that's something that men will debate. They argue. I don't know why men get so stubborn about that. They do not want to see. They will not see. They say, when it is finished, Jesus Christ died and everything done was needed to be done. But the reality is, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and said, it is finished, sin was finished. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And when He said, it is finished, sin was finished. And sin was finished, and it brought forth death. Then Jesus Christ died that second death, the death of the soul, that place of a separation from God. That's why He has the keys of death and of hell, because He overcame death and hell, and He went into the very depths of hell to get those keys, and therefore He overcame death. He's no longer separated from God. We've preached many times on this podcast, Psalm 18 is that victory. Psalm 18 is Jesus Christ coming out. Psalm 18 is the complete resurrection of Jesus Christ, the restoration of Jesus Christ. And so do not ever misunderstand when it speaks of the death here. We know that one death was the life of the flesh, because without the shedding of blood, we understand there's no remission of sin. But can I say to you also, my friend, the life of the flesh is in the blood. When the blood left his body died. But what happened to his soul? And that's one of the age-old questions that people want to debate, and they argue about angels on a pinhead and different things like that. And they throw that in the debate, but they don't want to look at the scripture. He died the second death. He died for the sins of the world. His soul was made an offering for sin. So when it speaks of the death of the testator, there is the physical death in which that blood left his body. And by the way, that blood completely was collected and is on the mercy seat in heaven today, and how we thank God for that. And it says, for a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, when did his testament become into being? Well, when he ascended into heaven. This is the resurrected Savior. This is a Christ that now liveth. He was dead and now liveth. And behold, he said, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and of hell. And so when he came out of the grave, he physically resurrected, bodily resurrected, spiritually resurrected. He came out of the grave. And then when he ascended into heaven, his testament was left with us. His testament was given to us. His words were left with us so we might have understanding of the word of God. And so there's no strength while the testator liveth. As soon as he left this earth, there is a strength to his testament. And the more you read that New Testament, the more you read those better promises, the more you read those better covenant, the more you read about that better hope, you'll understand more about Jesus Christ. You'll understand the Old Testament because of the New. You'll understand the law because of the New. You'll understand the Psalms because of the New. You'll understand the prophets because of the New. You see, they looked through a glass darkly. The men of old looked through a glass darkly. They could not see the things we see today. But Jesus Christ, the death of that testator, left us with promises, and you and I now have understanding that those men did not have because of the word of God. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. That's what we read in verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? What are those dead works? To serve the living God. Those dead works are those old sacrifices. Those works no longer applicable. If you had sinned today, you go out, you find the finest lamb you have, the finest of your flock. You could take it over. You could build a little tabernacle in your backyard. You could sanctify it with oil and with blood and pray over it. And you could take the law of God and lay it upon a mercy seat inside of your little homemade tabernacle. And you could make your own little religion and take that lamb and cut its throat and divide it in pieces and offer it on an altar of burnt offering in the hopes that God would find it a sweet savor. And what God would find, it would be blasphemy. What God would discover is, my friend, that old has been done away. That old is no more. Jesus Christ has fulfilled that law. And so that precept has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And we live in a day when men try to recreate Old Testament law, and they try to bind people with Old Testament law, and they try to lay guilt upon them over the Old Testament. There are religions that forbid eating of meat on certain days and certain holy days. And there are certain days of the year that, of course, you have to have all your fat and all your flour and all your sugar purged out of your house. And then there's certain days you can only eat such things. And they lay these bonds on men, and they lay these ideals on men and these principles upon men, yet without Scripture to back up those principles. For Moses has spoken these precepts. And he did it according to the law. That's what Moses sanctified the tabernacle, according to God's law. He sanctified the book according to God's law. He took the blood of calves, of goats, water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. And so we know that that was the blood of that testament. We know that that was the testament that God had given on earth. We're not trying to make that insignificant, not trying to negate the importance of that. But Matthew 26, when Jesus Christ took that cup in 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And it's why he turned his head on the cross of that vinegar when he said, but I say to you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so he established a better covenant. He established a better testament. He established it upon the promise that when they partook of that cup, he signified, this is the blood of the New Testament. This is the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a blood that is not going to be done away with. There's not going to be more required next year. There's not going to be another sacrifice offered. No, this is his blood. And Moses has sprinkled this in the old, but this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. Now, we saw that in Exodus 29, did we not? We saw when Moses sprinkled the blood, Moses sprinkled the tabernacle. It was for its purification. I always say it was for its sanctification. In verse 12, he said, thou shalt take the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. How important was that blood? It was very important. Verse 26, thou shalt take the breast of the ram of consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. It shall be thy part. Thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering. Now it's interesting. How do you heave? You heave upwards. How do you wave? Side to side. When you go upwards and then go left to right or right to left, what do you have? You have a cross. That's why the Catholic priest makes that sign. And of course, it's no longer necessary. It's no longer required for us. It's no longer pictorial today. It is just religious practice. But what you had at the altar of God, when that priest would stand before God, he would heave upward and then he would wave left to right. And that is the sign of a cross. It is the picture of the cross. That's why he would come there. He would offer that blood for the sanctification. Everything points to the cross. Everything points to Calvary. The laver points to Calvary. The altar points to Calvary. The curtain, the veil, they all point to Calvary. But more than anything else, that mercy seat points to Calvary. Why? Because that blood is going to be put upon the mercy seat. And you and I, my friend, need that mercy. We need God's mercy. And so he sprinkled the tabernacle, all the vessels. He's offered his offerings to God. He has heaved, he has waved, he has burnt, he has offered everything that God required. Then the word of God tells in verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, chapter 8 and verse 5, we learn this. Who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God, word of God said this, when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Part of that pattern, we're going to see in verse 23, was the shedding of blood. Part of that pattern was that blood upon the mercy seat. Part of that pattern was the sanctifying of those vessels. That blood was sprinkled upon those vessels. That blood was sprinkled upon the book. That blood was sprinkled upon the tabernacle. That blood was sprinkled upon Aaron. But remember this, it was the blood of bulls and of lambs and of goats and of rams and of turtle doves. All of those things were the blood that was shed in the Old Testament. And all things, he said almost all things, are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, I don't know what those things were. And I've looked at that, studied that. I have some thoughts on that, but I don't want to necessarily get into that today. If you want to contact me about that, I'd be glad to talk about that. But he said there's no remission without the shedding of blood. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens, that's what Moses saw, that's what God gave Moses, should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, why is that? Why, again, is it necessary that the heavens be purged? Well, Job told us in Job 15 and 15, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Why is it? Because that's where Lucifer sinned, was in heaven. Therefore, the heavens are not clean. So the word of God said this, he said, the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. That's the necessity. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So what did that blood do? That blood sanctified the tabernacle that was in heaven. And I'll go so far as what the word of God says. It was purified. It was cleansed. It was absolutely cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no more spot. The heavens are pure. The heavens are now clean. The heavens, my friend, have been restored through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the same thing that Jesus Christ does for a sinner, he did in the heavens. He'll take an old sinner without Christ, without hope. He'll take an old sinner that's rife with sin and unclean and filthy. And he'll take the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, and cleanse him with that. We see that that blood was shed for us. That blood will wash you. The blood will make you clean. We're in a day when much is said about the blood. Scoffing's even made about the blood. Laughing has been made about the blood. what the Word of God tells us in Revelation 1:5 from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Hallelujah. He's no longer dead. And he said, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The Word of God tells us there that he was dead. He's the first begotten from the dead. God has restored him. You and I, my friend, were spiritually dead. If you've been saved by the grace of God, God has restored you. He's made you new. He's washed you in his own blood. He has purged you. He has made you clean. He's purified your conscience. He's washed your conscience. And my friend, the example of that was in Jesus Christ. He also was dead. But his own blood was on the mercy seat. His own blood resurrected him. His own blood, my friend, brought him. He's the first begotten of the dead. And God's restored him and God's put him back in his rightful place. So he does with man. He'll take a sinful man and put him in his rightful place, close to God, next to God, nigh unto God. Why will he do that? Because we've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. How far am I from God today? Well, as far as I want to be. How nigh am I unto God? As nigh as I want to be. But I have the ability to be nigh enough that there's nothing between me and the Savior. I have that ability through the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? He's purged me. He's washed me. He's made me clean. I'm no longer in bondage to sin. I'm no longer dead in trespasses and sins. He has quickened me in the person of Jesus Christ. We'll be back on here, Lord willing, tomorrow.
There's a lost soul who's tired of his sinning, and he longs to return to the Lord. As he cries for forgiveness and mercy, God is waiting.
You have been listening to the Daily Doctrine Podcast with Evangelist Tim McVey. For correspondence, please contact us through our website and someevangelists.com. And use the contact form to connect with us. You may also subscribe to the podcast through our website or search for Daily Doctrine Evangelist Tim McVey on iTunes, Google Podcasts, Spotify, Audible, or Amazon. To write to us, please use our church address, which is Manasseh Community Baptist Church, 70 Back Hollow Road, Blaine, Pennsylvania, 17006. Thank you for listening, and we pray that the Lord will help each of us as we study and preach the Word of God. Don't forget to subscribe and tune in tomorrow. And remember to look up, for your redemption draweth nigh.
There only was strife. Now the angels of God are rejoicing, for the prodigal child has come home, and the saints all with gladness are singing.